Good to be with you this morning as we are in Ephesians chapter 2 in our series Grace Beyond Measure, a study through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As we get started this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about the beauty of marriage. How many of you agree that marriage is beautiful? Woohoo! In marriage, what happens is you have, you know, a man and a woman, as depicted by this black Play-Doh. We'll call this the man. And the white Play-Doh represents the woman. And what happens is when husband and wife, they make their vows before God and friends, you take two individuals, and what happens? They become one flesh. They become united together, inseparable. And it is over time and years and experience that those two lives get blended together and they get smushed together, and there's still a little bit of each, right? You see that. But over time, and this is the beauty of marriage, you begin, as that one flesh union takes root, it's hard to pull. You can't pull it apart, can you? And the same is true for us in Christ. Amen? You know, last week we talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when Paul opens up, you were what? Dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And thereby were by nature children of wrath. And remember Paul's beautiful climax, but God made us what? Alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then in verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then we're going to pick that up, that thought, in verse 11, when Paul then goes on to say, he says, therefore remember that as you were once dead in your sins and transgressions, Gentiles, Ephesians, as you were once alienated and separated from God, that you had no hope, that you had no joy, you had no purpose beyond fulfilling the desires of your flesh and your passions, God had a plan and purpose for you, amen? Because through Christ, we have been saved by grace through faith. We have been saved through faith. That we are no longer enemies of God, but we've been united together with Christ. Remember, we've been raised with him. We've been made alive together with him, raised with him, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places to the glory of his name. Right? So with that, let's look together at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, right? Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access and one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May the Lord bless the hearing and reading of his word this morning. Amen. What a beautiful picture Paul is painting for us as he shifts the focus from the Ephesians, the Gentiles, who are separated from God because of being dead in their sins, but they are also separated from God's people. So this curse of sin doesn't just affect us spiritually in our relationship with God. It actually affects us relationally with one another. Amen? If that weren't true, we'd always get along and agree over everything, right? How many of you had a disagreement already this morning? The big idea this morning is this, that Paul continues reminding believers, that's you and me, of their alienation from God and his people. And how through Christ, he has reconciled them to himself and to each other, building them together into one new people. Paul would say in other places that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, but all are one in Christ. There is one new people, one new citizenship in the kingdom of God made available to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So he begins by reminding again, therefore, remember, Paul says in verse 11, that you were alienated, Gentiles, you were alienated from God and each other. That because we were Gentiles in the flesh, we were called the uncircumcision, which is by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Paul is actually referring to the distinction, the separation between Gentiles and Jews. And in fact, if you look in your Bibles, the uncircumcision is kind of in quotes. That was a derogatory reference. Paul is saying, look, your reputation, Gentiles, is that you're the uncircumcision. That was a bad word. That was sort of like, oh, you're uncircumcised, you heathen, right? By those which are called the circumcision. So you had the in crowd and you have the out crowd. But then Paul, the very last part of verse 11, he says, that idea of circumcision is what? It's made in the flesh by hands. What is Paul saying? He's saying that circumcision really is of no value physically. We create this distinction between those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised. And the implication is this, in Barclay's commentary, he says that the Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. Jews hated Gentiles. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. Why? Because the Jews were God's chosen people. Remember, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gives him this promise that the nations will be blessed through Abraham's descendants. God chose for himself a people, not because the Israelites in the future would be any great people, but because they were the least of all people. That through them, all the nations would be blessed. But there was an expectation as God made that covenant with his people that they would obey his commandments, his ordinances, that they would be a people that genuinely reflected his glory, that he would be their king alone. But what happened over time because of sin and corruption and disobedience and fleshly desires, Jews began to say, there's more to our Jewishness because we keep the Sabbath, because we're circumcised, because we keep dietary laws, because we're God's people, that we are better than everybody else. They focused on legalism, rather the letter of the law, rather than the spirit of the law, to be a blessing to all people. And so the Gentiles were hated by the Jews. Barclay goes on to say, God, the Jews said, loves only Israel of all the nations he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Before Christ, the barriers were up. They were absolute. After Christ, the barriers were down. And in Christ, the new unity had come. And that is what Paul is striving to get across to the Ephesians and to those Jewish readers to whom would be impacted by this letter, that in Christ there is a brand new identity. But Paul has to remind us that we were not the people of God. There was a point in time that we were not the people of God, that we were separated. Why? Because we were Gentiles. We didn't have the hope of the promise, even though God had made that promise to Abraham. That promise was not made to the Gentiles. We were not the people of God. Secondly, the reason we weren't the people of God, because we were without Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 12, the first part. He goes on to say again, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Being Gentiles in the flesh, being without hope, being uncircumcised, not just physically, but of having an uncircumcision of our heart, spiritually speaking, we were separated from Christ, and we were separated from Christ's promise. The promise of the Messiah was exclusively at that time to the Jews. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But Paul is wanting to communicate that there is more to salvation than just a Jewish salvation, that there is a Gentile salvation. We were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants and promises. We were strangers. Because, again, those promises that God had made through his covenant with Abraham and David were not extended to us yet. Which then, again, reinforced the attitude of the Jews towards the Gentiles. Because they didn't look like them. They didn't follow the same rules and laws. And Paul is wanting to remind his readers, he's wanting to remind us that apart from Christ being separated, we have no hope. We have no part in God's plan and purpose. We're strangers, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, not even participants in the hope, strangers to the covenants of promise. And apart from Christ, we were hopeless. Look at the last part of verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. I can't think of a stronger indictment against unregenerate people. Can you imagine going through life without any hope? And not just any hope of tomorrow, but without any hope of God. That tomorrow really won't be a better day. That today is as good as it gets. And Paul is saying, this is how we once lived, apart from Christ. That we were Gentiles in the flesh. Not only were we dead in our sins and transgressions and alienated from God, but we've been alienated from each other as human beings. As people that were created, that are created in God's image. Created in God's image to have community with one another, to be united together, to be supportive of one another, to be forgiving and gracious to each other. Paul says that you had no hope of that because you were in the flesh. No hope without God in the world. Separated as black is from white. But Paul, as he is so masterful and weaving these arguments and these thoughts together, he said, that's not the end, though. Because look at verse 13, and this is almost as powerful as chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. Say it with me, church. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ, and Paul uses the blood of Christ as a reference to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and it's the only way that we could ever have atonement or a new relationship with God and also a new relationship with other human beings. In verse 14, Paul continues to say that he himself, Jesus himself, is what? Our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What I love how Paul does is he gives us these theological foundation of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished and God's love toward us and God's justice and his judgment and his forgiveness and his healing and our adoption. And then he says, this is what it means. He puts the application, the implication of what that means and how we should then live in light of that truth. He really starts talking about that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But see, what we see here in verse 13 is that Christ, Jesus, has reconciled us through his blood. You see, just as there is no forgiveness or remission of sin except through the shedding of blood, there's no possibility of genuine relationship and fellowship with other human beings except through the blood of Christ. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, talks about the mediated relationship through Christ. See, apart from Christ, our relationship, humanly speaking, is based on what can we get from one another? How is this mutually beneficial? Right? Let's just be honest. That's how we relate to each other apart from Christ. What goods and services can you provide to me at a reasonable rate or by bartering? And what goods and services can I provide to you emotionally, all those things? And what happens when we no longer suit each other's needs? We split up, we separate. We see that in marriages. We see that in families. We see that in business. We see that on teams, students. We see that all throughout life. Oh, you're no longer benefiting me, so therefore I don't love you or I don't like you, or we make up some excuse and we bail out. But see, Jesus, through his blood, that's what's called an unmediated relationship. Bonhoeffer then says, but because of the blood of Christ, because he died on the cross for our sin, not only has God, through Christ, united us to himself, he's also, through the blood of Christ, united believers in Christ to one another. So that as followers of Christ, as the children of God, and Paul will talk about this a little bit further in verses 19 through 22, he uses three metaphors of the body of Christ. He says, you are now united to one another. And so now, as followers of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we no longer relate to each other in an unmediated way, but rather in a mediated way. Does that make sense? Because we relate to each other on the basis and the foundation of Christ's blood shed for you and me, specifically in the forgiveness that we have through his blood. Which means that if we are unforgiving in our spirit towards one another, we are living as though we are still separated and alienated from God and from each other. And church, that cannot be in the body of Christ. Amen? Do you see that? And so we really, really have to check our heart attitude towards one another. That if we're living in an unforgiving way, we're resistant to that, something is fundamentally flawed. Now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who were once far off, separated, alienated, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And it's only on the basis and the foundation of the blood of Christ that we can be in relationship with each other. And not only that, because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross for you and for me, not just have a right relationship with God, but so that we can have a right relationship with one another. Paul goes on to say in verse 14 that he himself, Christ himself, is what? He's our peace. He's our chesed. He's the one that is for us. And as God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so the implication there is that we should be for one another, spurring one another on towards what? Love and good deeds. We owe each other a debt of love in Christ. He himself is our peace. Jesus is the peace. He is the one around whom we gather, that we're united, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, Paul is still having in mind the separation between Jew and Gentile. God's covenant people and God's those that were under his judgment and wrath. But through Christ, Paul is saying, look, there's no longer the distinction of Jew and Gentile in the sense of a religious ceremonial approach. Now, ethnically, there's differences, just like we have ethnic differences here. But we all come together, we all come to God on the basis of the same thing, that is Christ. Amen? He is our peace. And he's broken down the dividing wall of his hostility. Paul actually has in mind, I believe, in the temple, in Herod's temple, because this is before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. If you recall from our series in Mark, we talked about the court of the Gentiles. Remember that? That outer court that surrounded the Temple Mount. Now, that court of the Gentiles, the outer court, was huge, and it was lower than the court of women and the court of men in the temple before you got into the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, not only was it lower, but there was also this 48-inch tall wall, retaining wall, that every meter or so, there was a marble stone that said, basically this, if you are a Gentile, do not pass beyond this point, lest you be responsible for your own death. It's pretty hostile. What was being communicated was that only those who were the children of Israel, only Jews could pass through that outer court into the most holy place and ascend God's presence. And so what did that do? That left the Gentiles outside looking up at the temple, but never being able to have access to God. What is Paul saying? In fact, Paul was arrested for bringing a Gentile past that outer, that wall. Look it up in Acts chapter 21. And so Paul is saying, listen, brothers and sisters, spiritually, God has broken down in his flesh that dividing wall. That wall that separated Jews or Gentiles from God's presence has been shattered through Christ's body. And how did he accomplish this? He accomplished this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus has made us one people. And when he says abolishing the laws and the commandments, we have to realize that there are two types of laws and commandments. There's the moral law of God, and there's the ceremonial law of God. And Paul is referring a little bit to both, that ceremonially, the only way that you could enter into God's presence was if you were to be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, all of those things, then you could approach God. But through Christ, Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the lamb that was slain once for all. Amen? He has abolished the ceremonial ritual of being purified for sin because he has taken upon himself all of our sin. That is how Jesus is our peace. But more than that, he's also fulfilled the moral law. He's not abolished it as much as he's fulfilled it and has set an example for us in Christ to emulate and to follow in our relationship with our Father and our relationship with each other. That he might reconcile, verse 16. Verse 15, he's created in himself one new person in the place of two, so making peace, and that he would reconcile us both in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, it's through the sacrifice of Jesus, because at the foot of the cross, the ground is level for everyone. He's made us one. He's also come, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Because even though this reality is present, even though Jesus has accomplished this through his death, burial, and resurrection, we don't always experience that in our practical day-to-day lives, do we? We just don't. Because we still harbor unforgiveness. We still harbor resentment. We're still resistant to each other. We're still arrogant and prideful and jealous and all of those lovely things that Paul characterizes us as those who are still formerly in our flesh. Lustful, debauched. But Jesus, not only did he accomplish peace, but he proclaimed peace. He preached peace. So that those who would find their identity, who are now new creations in Christ, who have been adopted as sons and daughters, would speak peace to one another. In fact, a common greeting of the early church was, peace to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace be with you. Church, what would it look like if we began practicing that amongst ourselves? When we see each other, peace be with you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would that encourage you? Would that challenge you? I know I would be challenged. If I'm having a bad day, if I'm struggling, if I'm burdened, if I'm feeling whatever it is, grumpy, as my kids would say, right? And I were to say, you know, peace be with you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or they were to say that to me, Dad, peace be with you in Christ Jesus our Lord. That would really challenge me. Jesus proclaimed peace to all. So we too should be proclaimers of peace. And not only that, Jesus gives us access to God through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. For through him, we both, Jew, Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. And that word access is an ongoing, present, active word, meaning that our access to God is continual. It's not a one-time shot. It is something that we can go into God's presence anytime, any day. We have full access. And we have access in the Holy Spirit to who? The Father, the creator of all things, the Lord of glory. And it's only through Christ that we have access. And so we shouldn't be disparate with one another. We shouldn't be disadvantaging anyone, because it is only through Christ and his cross that we have access. Not only were we alienated, but we have been reconciled through Christ. And here Paul wraps it together that we have a new identity together in Christ. Look at verses 19 through 22. So then, you, plural you, Jew and Gentile, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, it's not just enough for Paul to communicate the truth, the reality of who we are in Christ, but now he says, listen, there's a job for us to do. You remember those good works that we are created in Christ Jesus to do? This is Paul stepping in that direction, saying we are being built together into a dwelling place for God. And so Paul gives us three illustrations of what it means to be the body of Christ. He says in verse 19, no longer strangers and aliens, we're no longer foreigners sojourning without a home, but we are now fellow citizens with the saints, meaning that through Christ, we are citizens of God's kingdom. We have an eternal home permanently, amen? We no longer have to approach God as though we were foreign or distant, but we have visas, not just visas, we have passports, birth certificates, if you will, declaring that we are members of God's kingdom. He goes on in verse 19 to say, through Christ, we are also members of God's family. And that's calling back to chapter 1, where he says that through Christ, we've been adopted as sons and daughters. So not only are we citizens of God's kingdom, but we are members of his family. That's an incredible thought, especially considering where we began, when he says, therefore, remember that at one time, you were separated from Christ, alienated. He's now saying, you are members of my kingdom, and you are my family. And then he says, through Christ, in verses 20 through 22, we are built together as a dwelling place for God. That membership of that household is built on the proclamation, the truth of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Basically, Paul's saying, on the word of God, we are built on the word of God. The word of God is our foundation. With Christ, in verse 20, as the cornerstone. Without Christ, this whole thing would fall apart. Amen? Jesus is the purpose. He is the one upon which we build our lives. And in verse 21, Paul says, in whom the whole structure, the whole thing, the whole enterprise is joined together. So not only is Jesus the foundation stone, the cornerstone that holds it together, he's also the glue, the nails, the mastic that holds everything together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Church, this is huge. Because we often think that the church is this building at this address. When on Sunday morning, what do? We get up and we go to church. Wednesday nights, put our Awana stuff on and we go to church. We are selling ourselves short, because the church is not this building. The church is you and me. The church is a people, not a location. Amen? Come on, church. The church is a people, not a location. And not only is the church a people, what does Paul say? That we are being built together into a holy temple for the Lord. So there's a corporate aspect to this, but there's also an individual element, because if we are not growing individually in our relationship with Christ, if we're not modeling and exemplifying peace amongst one another, we're a bad brick in the building. We're a weak link. And in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Verse 22. Church, we have a responsibility to each other and to the Lord as his people, as his dwelling place, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to magnify his presence, to enjoy his presence, to enter into his presence with thanksgiving, delighting in the presence of God. Not just when we're gathered together, especially when we're gathered together, but also when we separate and we go our separate ways. When we leave this building this morning, guess what? We as the members of the body of Christ, we take the church with us wherever we go. So that on Monday morning, when you go to work, guess what? You are the body of Christ going to work for his glory. When you go to school, when you go to the grocery store, whatever it is that we find ourselves doing tomorrow and the next day, we do so as members of the body of Christ, as his church. See, we're no longer strangers and aliens. Through Christ, we are real citizens of God's kingdom and full members of his family. William Barclay says that that is what the church should be like. Its unity comes not from organization or ritual or liturgy or worship. Its unity comes from who? Christ. The church will only realize her unity when she realizes that she does not exist to propagate the point of view of any body of men or any perspective of individual men and women, but to give a home and a dwelling place where the Spirit of Christ can dwell and where all men who love Christ can meet in that Spirit. If that's not what we're striving for, if that's not what we're targeting, we're no longer the church. We're something else. And the world needs us to be the body of Christ, working together for his glory. Because otherwise, what hope do they have? Going back to the big idea that Paul is reminding us again, believers, of their alienation from God and his people, and now through Christ, how he has reconciled us all to himself and to each other, building us together into one new people. So then, can we live in that unity, in that harmony to his glory? May that be our desire each and every day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge again of your word. And Lord, how it challenges me and some of my attitudes. And Lord, we can get sideways relationally with each other. We can get sideways in our own internal thinking. And God, I just pray that Holy Spirit, you would guide us in truth. That Lord, that we would abound in grace towards one another as you have abounded in grace towards us. Grace beyond measure. Grace beyond what we deserve. Certainly not grace that we have earned in any measure. But grace and mercy and love and kindness as a gift from you. And Lord, you who held nothing back from us, who were dead in our sins, who were alienated from each other, who held nothing back, but rather sent your Son, your only Son. Lord, may we likewise follow your example, Jesus, and not hold anything back as it relates to love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness toward each other. As members of your body, being built together into a temple, a dwelling place for God. Not only are we individually temples of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians, but corporately, we are a body in which you are pleased to dwell. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would guide us in that truth and that you would expose and awaken us any areas of our lives where we are holding back, where we're guilty of not being that united body of Christ. And Lord, I pray for a great repentance. I pray for a great restoration and reconciliation of relationship in this place, Lord, so that the world might know that we are your disciples by our love for each other. And Lord, if that's not our desire, what are we doing? So God, we just pray for your glory to be made known in us and through us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.